Now, the Bible says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. Now, that's the most critical four words in the Bible. In the beginning, God. If this is not true, then the whole Bible is a farce. And Christianity is one of the biggest ripoffs ever. If in the beginning wasn't God, then why are we here this morning? Let's go out and have a high time in the world. Amen. In the beginning, God. That's a statement of faith. The Bible is a book of faith. So for you to say, I believe the Bible, and that means that you're going to believe the very first few words of the Bible, in the beginning, God. That takes faith. So thank God for that. If a person does not believe that God was the one who started our beginning, then his religious life is empty without true life, no matter what he claims. There are a lot of very highly intellectual people who want to live and want to be recognized as authorities, and at the same time they want to deny the very existence of God. And they may have their own little religious things, a little twist that they put, but no matter what they say or how they say it, it's empty and it's lifeless. It takes you nowhere. It's just another man's idea. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. As we move on, Psalm 19 says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and that the firmament, or the sky, shows the works of his hands. When it says the firmament shows his handiworks, the firmament is, it says that the sky shows the works of God's hand. And so some men deny that the existence of God. That's very strange. But, you know, the watch has its maker, and the watch also has a repair person. If it gets broken, it can be fixed and put back together. The automobile has its maker, and the automobile has its mechanic. But it's strange that man does not have a maker, some of these would say. Now, nothing is more complicated on this earth today than man. We still can't figure out how this ear thing works, or how this, we know that the sound goes over the vibration, but where does the sound come from? But we know that we push air over the sound box. Where does air come from? We know that our heart beats. We can kind of write down and explain some of the actions, but where does that come from? It comes from God from the very beginning. One of the craziest questions I've ever heard is, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Don't answer that. So God came first. God came first. And it's another one of those philosophical things that you can get tied into. Of course, chicken lay eggs. We know how that goes. But listen, before the chicken, there was God. And everything started. Everything. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. Everything started and everything ends in him.
That's right.
Amen. Now, Psalm 14:1 says that the fool has said in his heart that there is no God. Now, the Bible says this. This is God's word. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. The Bible says that this particular individual is corrupt. They have done abominable or detestable works. There is none that doeth good. That think that way? No good can come out of someone that says there is no God. Don't follow them. Don't read their stuff. Don't watch them on television. Give them no place, because no good can come out of that. If there's a question. Now, they'll have some of the strongest and most powerful arguments against the existence of God. And their arguments make logical sense. Can't trust logic. Can't trust man's logic. Because logic can be put together to work on just about any plane and any subject that you want. And so you gotta watch logic, the logic of men. It makes sense, it runs smooth, it works well, but at the same time, it could be flawed logic if you're not thinking. If you don't believe that in the beginning God, you'll get duped in this. Now Romans 20 says this, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Now that particular verse, I picked that out to let you know that no matter how eloquent is put, and no matter how they claim the non-existence of God, and they're just going to live their life They know deep down inside that there is a God. They might be on the surface and yelling and arguing and screaming, but in the main day, when that day comes and they stand before God, He's going to call them to witness, and it's going to witness based upon what's inside of them. And when he interrogates them, I'll say interrogation as though it's in a court setting, or whatever it is that he does when he does in that time, and he asks those questions or he places those scenarios before them, did you hear about me in life? They're not going to say, well, God, you don't exist. They're standing in front of them. They're not going to say that. They're going to say, yes, I did. Did you like what you heard? They're not going to say, actually, I didn't like it, even though they didn't like it. But they're standing before truth. How are you going to lie standing before truth? They're going to say, no, I didn't. I meant to say. So, did they tell you about my son Jesus? Yeah, I heard about Jesus. Okay, well, what was your response to Jesus? Well, they want to say, well, I logically deduce the subject of Jesus and my final decision concerning him. They're going to want to say that. They're going to say, I rejected him, God. Oh, I didn't want to say that. I mean, they're staying in front of truth. And they say, well, you rejected him. Is that right? Yes. And then what should be your final eternity? And they might want to say, leniency. Help me. I thought I was right. They're going to want to say that. But they're going to say, hell, God. That's the truth. Because they know inside themselves what the real truth is. The Bible says concerning these types of people, they are without excuse. They will not get up and say, well, I got an excuse. I had flawed logic. No, that's not going to work. He said they are without excuse. Everyone has their own view of God. You'd be amazed at some of the representations of God that you can hear out in this world today. He asked a young man a week or two back. He said, you don't know anything about Christianity? He said, well, you got to be good. Well, you ain't got to be good, but it does make you good. It does you good. It does you well. It's better than milk. It does the body real good. See? But that's his idea of it, of Christianity. That's all he knew. See? But some say that God is simply a non-existent joke. He doesn't exist. It's just you Christians, you Donald Christians, y'all just use it as a crutch. Well, thank God, I need a crutch sometimes. Whatever you say, I need a crutch. I need something to lean on. Y'all don't need help. I need help. I need help every day. Some say he's a big bad monster. He's just a bad guy that's just taking advantage of us poor little people. He's a bad guy. They call him a big bad monster. Some say that he's the one that let my loved one die. I'm mad at God because he let my mother die. He let my father die. He let my favorite uncle die. Ain't had nothing to say about God for 15 years. Then the loved one dies, and all of a sudden they're mad at God. They use him as a scapegoat. They use him as somebody to blame what's happened on. And all of a sudden they're mad at God. You was mad at God before mama died and before daddy died. But this is the only thing they can say to you about God. He let my mother die, and I'm mad at him. I hate him. Some use him as a get-out-of-jail-free card. They get religious, you know. They get back there, get locked up. All of a sudden, they get saved and everything. One guy said, somebody told me the other week, said he saw him coming out of jail. As soon as they walked out, they threw the Bibles in the trash on the way out. Right. Bam. You know that, Bobby? On the way out. There are true conversions in the jail. There are true conversions. But there are a lot of them that don't get converted. They do whatever they need to do to get a nice little report to go to court and say, see, I read the whole Bible and I'm saved. And some use God as a gopher. You know, go for this, go for that. I want this, God. I need a new car. I want a house. I want a new house. Matter of fact, the Bible says that you should be specific. I don't know where it says that, but you know, about my house. And so this is the kind of house I want, split level. And I want it to be a modern house and go and get it, God. Fetch! It sounds funny, but folks do that. God, fetch! That's what they do. The one that made them, they're saying, fetch. Go get it. Go. Go for God. To some men, God is a mighty dollar. You want to see God? I've seen them pull out their wallet and say, this is God right here. This little green right here. This is God, they say. Or any combination, hundreds of thousands of combinations that men have in their mind of what God is. But you know what? You can know God. I know we know him in the pardon of our sins, but I'm saying you can know God. Really know him on a very close level. Listen to some of what Jesus said. He was talking to some of the religious leaders. He said, you both know me and you know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But he said, I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And then in John 8:54, another discussion, Jesus answered. He said, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honors me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him, he said. And if I say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. You can know God. We can know him. We can know him intimately and closely. He can be known. Matter of fact, he wants to be known. Here's a key scripture here concerning salvation and the overcomer's life. We can overcome. Jesus said this in John 10:27. He says this, my sheep hear my voice. And he says, bless God, he said, and I know them. You belong to him, he knows you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They walk with me, in other words. If you know him, you follow him. And he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. This is a key verse. We got to get this now. Y'all don't go to sleep on me now, because this is a very key verse to our Christianity and our walk with life. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. He said, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than I, than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So what the Father wants, I want. What the Father does, I do. What I see the Father do, I do. What I hear the Father say, I say. That's the kind of knowledge he's got. That's the kind of knowledge we can have. What Jesus shows us, we see. What Jesus tells us, we can say. What Jesus show us to go, we can go. We can know him in that way, in our life, in our getting about. This particular statement is the great, loved, and hated doctrine called the eternal security of the believer. Some people hate that doctrine. You know why? Because they want to be able to control you with threats of losing your salvation. They want to be able to control you and hold sin over your head in such a way where you never really are encouraged. Some people hate the doctrine of eternal security. But listen, I didn't save myself. Thank God I didn't. Because if that's the case, I would have unsaved myself about 150 times in the past year. Don't say amen, you know. Say amen with me here. You know, I would have. But I didn't save myself. Jesus is the one that's holding on to me. Once you accept this major truth, once you get this down inside of your spirit, once you accept it, you'll never have to worry about your eternal destination again. You've got to accept this one truth, though. See? And some of us still struggle. Well, I hope I'm saved. Maybe I'm saved. Well, if you're hoping and maybe, then maybe you need to go ahead on and make it clear and spend some time with the Lord and say, okay, Lord, there's some doubt in my mind. So please, Lord, make this sure in me once and for all. So we won't ever be saying, I hope I'm saved. If you're saying, I hope I'm saved, please get this thing straight. We shouldn't be walking around hoping that we're saved and not sure whether we're going to heaven. It is just as sure as the day is long that once you know him, it is a done, eternally done deal. And we got to know this. But I was bad. I know. Me too. We do bad things. We've got this thing here to deal with. He gets unruly sometimes. He gets away from us sometimes. We have to draw him back in, Lord, by the power of God, and draw him back in and crucify him once again. We've got to keep him crucified. That's the part of us that makes us doubt is that rascal there that wants his place back. And he does all kinds of strange and weird things to try to throw you off the mark and get you to thinking about him and the things that he once did and the kind of person that you once were. And the things that you used to do and the deep thoughts that you used to think and all of these things that God has forgiven you of. So we have to watch that. Once you make that determination and realization and accept it, you can spend the rest of your natural life, and I say natural, getting to know God for the privilege that is. Rather than wasting your time struggling about this salvation situation anymore, it's a done deal. Now you can spend your time getting to know the Father. Turn over to Mark 16. I'm sorry, over to John 20. We're going to look at a couple of scriptural passages concerning people that got to know Jesus after the resurrection. I know we read about the Jesus before the resurrection, and we're studying him on Tuesday nights in Matthew. But let's take a look at the one that we can get to know now, which is the resurrected Jesus. The resurrected. And there are other accounts of this. We're going to look at him at the tomb. And it's in Matthew 28, and it's in Mark 16, Matthew 28, 1 through 10, and it's in Mark 16, 1 through 11, it's in Luke 24, 1 through 12, and we're going to look at John 20, 11 through 18. Mary Magdalene stood at the tomb, verse 11 in John 20. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher. Now, this is the Mary, the Bible says, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. So to whom much is forgiven, much is also appreciate. In other words, they show more appreciation. The more is forgiven, the ones that you see cutting the food and acting up, they've been forgiven a lot. You know? It's like, when she sit down, no, she say, hold my mule. Let me shout. And so she was there weeping. She outweighed everyone else. And she looked down and looked into the sepulcher. And what did she see? She saw two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. Where it had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? She says unto them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not. She was looking at him, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Why are you crying? And who are you looking for? That's what he said. She supposed him to be the gardener. Saith unto him, sir, if you've taken him, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now, you got to understand here, look at the dedication of this woman. Jesus was a full-grown man, and he had also been wrapped already with 100 more pounds of spices that the other men had wrapped him. So she has the kind of dedication. She says, I'm not going to just take away his regular body weight, but the 100 pounds that of spices that have been added. She said, you just tell me where you took them, and I'll take them away. That's the kind of a dedication. Jesus says unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. You know, when Jesus called your name, it's not like any other kind of a name you ever been have been called, you know, when he calls your name. It was a specific sound, a specific something that the way he said it, the Bible says she recognized it was him. You ever seen anyone, I'll get a little negative here, but you ever seen anyone have a bad allergic reaction so bad that you can't recognize them? Anybody? I mean, it's like a horrible thing to see. It's like, that's not my mama. until she calls your name? He said, it's mama. Right, because that's that voice there. See? And that voice, and I've seen my mama's been like that, and I'm looking at her like, that's not. And then she would talk, and I said, okay, this is strange. That's my mom. And he called her name in such a way where the Bible says she recognized it. She said, Master. And Jesus said to her, touch me not. Now, that didn't mean don't touch me. That means don't cling to me. In other words, don't cling to me like you did in the past. Don't cling to me like y'all once did, because things are going to be different. He said, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father. But go to thy brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things unto her. The Bible says they had a little problem believing that. They doubted. They doubted. And so because of fear, a woman was the first evangelist to carry the news about the risen Christ. She was not afraid. She didn't care. She showed up at the tomb. I will take his body away. I don't care what y'all say. I want him. Amen. We're going to look at another one. Remember, he called her in a certain kind of a voice. He called her in a certain kind of a way. Turn over to Luke 24:13. And when he called her in a certain kind of a way, she recognized it was him. And boy, I tell you, things changed for her. And she took off and went and took an evangelistic message to his boys, who were locked up in a room, by the way, for fear of the Jews. Luke 24:13-35. And behold, two of them went the same day to the village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That'd be about 7 or 8 miles. So it was a 7 or 8 mile walk that they took. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. This is a fascinating story. And I'm going to read this, but thank God for this story. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself, isn't that something how they put that? Jesus himself drew near. In other words, they were walking and he just came and just joined along with them and started walking along with them. Can you imagine that? Now, put yourself in this place. You're walking and going through life and Jesus came one day and joined himself with you. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? He came and just joined himself with you and began to walk with you and walks with you today. Praise God. He drew near and he went with them. And their eyes were holden, like they were seeing, so they were dim, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, I believe that was James' father, answered and said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which are come to pass there these days? So they're going to educate this stranger who came unto them. And he says to them, well, what things? What things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty, and it was, they say, which was, so they're putting him in the past, which was, so you tell them, you can tell where their mind is, which was a prophet mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the tomb of the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen, they say, a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but he they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, that's Jesus now begins to speak. O fools, he is calling them unintelligent. O unintelligent ones, O slow of thinking, O fools, and slow of dull, slow of heart to believe. And this is what he points to, all that the prophets, he points right back to the word of God. that they were supposed to know. He began back at the word of God. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory or enter into his dignity or enter into his honor or enter into his praise? Shouldn't these things have happened? And then he began from Moses. He began at Moses and all of the prophets, and he expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. He had a Bible study with them as they walked on the road to Emmaus. And they drew nigh to the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. You know he'll do that sometimes. He'll make as though he's moved away from you. You know why? He'll make as though that he's not there anymore. He'll make you feel like God has abandoned me. He'll just make it as though. But he said, I'll never leave nor forsake. But I tell you, even knowing that, that feeling's not good. I don't know about you, but when I feel like there's a distance between me and him, it makes me kind of go after him. Lord, what happened? What did I do? Why am I feeling this? So he made as though. You know why he does it? Because he wants you to renew your times of worship with him. Your time of seeking after him. That means you're probably getting dull in your worship time and your special time with him. And so he'll make it seem that way. And then you say, I need to get him back. You're thinking you. But he's doing it for you so that you can maintain communion and fellowship with him, because it's so important for you as a Christian. So he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him. Do you ever constrain Jesus? Oh, please, God, closer. Oh, please touch me, Lord. Oh, please speak to me, Lord. They constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in and to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And when he made that and did that one statement, the Bible says that their eyes were opened and they knew him. They knew him. And when that moment happened, the Bible says he vanished out of their sight. Now, brother, I was studying some of the theologians on this thing, and they made me a little upset there, because they say, well, it wasn't anything miraculous that took place. He just kind of seized the moment and just moved quickly out of their range of sight. And he took advantage of their surprise and moved. And I went to bed with that on my mind. I got up upset. I said, so I had to get up this morning and look a little deeper in this thing, you know. You mean to tell me that the risen Christ who rose from the dead had to use trickery to get out of their sight? No, the Bible says he vanished from their sight. That means he disappeared. He didn't steal away and wait till they were looking away. He might have got through the crowd over there in Matthew 3 over there when they were trying to kill him, said he passed through the crowd and went his way. And these guys pointed back to that scripture. And I thought about that. I said, well, hold on. He rose from the dead, but yet he used some kind of trickery. No, y'all, he vanished. This is what the Bible says. He vanished from their sight. They said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? And it says they didn't rest. They didn't hang around. That they rose and started back the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 together and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread. So these two accounts, we find that Jesus was known to Mary by a word, her name, Mary. Recognized. And he was known by something else that he did, and they were familiar with the breaking of bread. He said, I am, by the way, the bread of life. So he's familiar with this bread, and they are familiar with this bread. Y'all listening to this? By the breaking of bread, he was made known unto them. Now, we have a situation here in John 20 where the 11, and we just mentioned that, the 11 were locked away. They had the doors locked, the windows locked. They had everything closed down. Fear the Jews. They killed him. They're going to come and get us too. But they're going to have to kick the doors down to get us, because they were locked in for fear. And Jesus came, the Bible says, and stood in the midst of them and said, all hail. He greeted them. All hail. As my Father sent me, even so send I you. Receive the Holy Ghost. And one was missing. Thomas wasn't there. And can you imagine that scene when Thomas came back? Magic knock, y'all. Whatever, you know, secret knock. And he says, it's one of us, let him in. And he came and said, we've seen the Lord. Thomas said, you know, except I shall see the nails. See the nails. The print of the nails in his hand. And then put my finger in the print of the nail. And then thrust my hand into his side. You know what he said? I'm not going to believe. He said, I will not. He didn't say, I can't believe. He said, I will not believe. But look how important it is. And it was for Jesus that Thomas believed. It was very important to him, just as it's important to him that we believe him. Saints, there are some situations waiting for us out there right now today that we really need to learn to believe Jesus for. And listen, it's just gonna rev up. It's just gonna get hotter. So y'all might as well start getting used to believing Jesus, because it's gonna get hotter and hotter and hotter. That's going to cause us to be greater witnesses for him in the world today. Persecution is what will cause us to be greater witnesses for him today. That word persecution is martyr. Witnessing, I mean, means martyr. See, there's a kind of a death that we have to die. Sometimes it's death to self. Sometimes it might be a physical death. I don't know. But we got to be ready for whatever comes our way. So just work with this and continue to work with it. But this is how important it was for Jesus that man believed along with the rest of them. 8 days later, Jesus showed up again in the midst. He came back because one didn't believe. And he says to Thomas, he says, reach here. Give me your hand. Reach hither, your finger, and behold my hand. And reach hither, your hand, and thrust it into my side. He said, be not faithless, but believe it. He said, believe. Don't be faithless. And what did Thomas say? My Lord. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. He says, Thomas, because you've seen, you believe. But he says something I think that's very possible, very powerful. He said, but blessed are they that have not seen and believed. That's you. And that's me. That's a greater display of faith. Your salvation, your walk with Jesus Christ is a greater display of faith and salvation because you believe him, though you've never seen him. And nobody can talk you out of this relationship. I don't care what they do. You might scream and yell and holler, and they might even get you to say something. But in your heart, they can't take this thing out of you. Blessed are you that have not seen and believed. There's a reason why he did this. Folks are still going after the miracles, and they're still going after the how can we feed 5,000. But there's a reason why he did this. Luke 24 says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. And here it is, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's why he did all of that. Believe it or not, it's not so that we could go out and work miracles and have big healing services. It's so that the way is open, because before that it wasn't open. It was closed off because of man's sin. But he said, this happened so that you could preach repentance and sin and bring salvation to mankind. That's why he did it. He opened up the way. The repentance is the compunction of guilt. It's the reversal of a way. To repent is to change a way. That when the gospel goes forth, men recognize inside them, because remember, they are without excuse. They really do recognize the God in them and the God in the world and the God in creation. Men know it. And then there are men that when they hear the gospel, they say, yes, that's true. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? And the remission of sin is a freedom that comes. It's a pardon that comes. It's a deliverance of forgiveness. How many remember when you got saved? You remember how you felt when you got saved? You remember that freedom? That crazy? I had a little crazy smirk on my face. You know? So what's that crazy smirk on your face? Man, I'm saved. Just as silly, and just as silly and lightheaded and just as free as I can be. I mean, he gives us that. And for men to not want this is just absolutely amazing. Amazing, amazing to me. And then as he goes here in Luke, he says, now, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high. Now, I think this latter part, I think is really neat, real interesting. In Acts 1:4, Jesus says this. It says this, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. For John, he said, truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now, he was talking to his disciples at the time and his apostles in the midst. Now, folks said, we need another Pentecost. There ain't going to be no another Pentecost. We've had the Pentecost. Now it's today. It's the power of God moving in his people today. The folks that are trying to go back to get another Pentecost is wasting their time. Start here and move forward in the power of God for your life. Now, he said that about John. John baptized with water. John said this before his crucifixion. He said this about Jesus. John said, I indeed baptize with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Holy Ghost and with fire. John said, concerning Jesus, John said, I baptize with water, granted, but there's one coming that when he baptized, he's going to baptize you in a different kind of a way, with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John was the last Old Testament prophet. His water baptism was simply a type and a shadow of the Holy Ghost baptism, y'all, that Jesus was coming to do among men. It was an Old Testament type. It was an Old Testament shadow. And remember when Thomas said, I got to see and touch, the Bible says that he had to do that as a Jew. In Acts 2:3 we read, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly, that's Bob's favorite word, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues of fire. Amen. He shall baptize you. Are y'all keeping up? You know, some of the brothers in the Pentecostal church, they'd be running all out in the yard by now. Oh! Oh! But that's okay. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Here's the fire that John talked about. Cloven tongues of fire. Not just split off tongues. There were tongues that were, what I saw said that it was tongues that would continue to split off and sit upon this one. Tongues that would sit off and split and sit upon this one. Tongues of fire that would split off and they were sitting upon each individual tongues. It wasn't like tongues like this. It was like the tongues, they just continued to sit and split off and sit. Well, I wasn't there, but that's what a study, you know. Cloven tongues of fire, and it sat upon each of them. They were filled, the Bible says, with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we want to speak in tongues today. Some folks want to speak in tongues. Go ahead on. That's fine. That's fine. He that speaks in the tongue edifies himself and not man. So know that when you do that, that it's your edification, that you're doing it for yourself. The Bible doesn't say against speaking in tongues. But listen, when they spoke in tongues here on the day of Pentecost, everybody spoke a specific language. And then the folks that came from all around to worship spoke so many different languages, and they were listening, and this boy is speaking my language, and that boy is speaking your language, and this one's speaking that language. And you know what they said? They heard them talking about the wonderful works of God. They used that tongue to glorify the wonderful works of God. And that's the kind of message that the gospel brings concerning the wonderful works of God. Wonderful works of God. He came into his own. Remember when Jesus, the Bible says he came to his own and his own received him not? That would be the Jews. The Bible says, listen at this, that the Jews require a sign. Tongues were a sign for the Jews because they required the sign. They had to see. Just as with Thomas. He said, I won't believe unless I see and touch with my hand. He needed a sign. Why? Because he was a Jew. But we're not required to get signs. We don't have that. The Bible says that the Jew requires a sign. Thomas needed a sign. The day of Pentecost with the cloven tongues of fire and the mighty rushing wind, it was a sign to the Jew. But granted, we don't need that sign because we believe even if we don't see. We've got a higher level of faith working in our lives. It's like, well, where is it? It's in you. It's happening every day that you get up and say, thank you, Lord Jesus. You got to say it. You got it in your mind. You got it in your heart. And you say it. You can say that Jesus is Lord. The Bible says no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. So if you can say Jesus is Lord, can you say it?
Jesus is Lord.
Let's hear it again.
Jesus is Lord.
You say it by the Holy Ghost. And you got the Holy Ghost working in you to be able to even say that. Say it again.
Jesus is Lord.
I love that. That's music to my ears. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, Paul made a statement in Philippians as we come close to our close. Getting back on the theme of knowing him. He said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You think that Paul knew enough with the scriptures that he gave us. You think that Paul had close, intimate knowledge with Jesus. But Paul said, I don't have enough. Never get satisfied. Never get satisfied. He says that I might know him. But we know him because we have scriptures and we have accounts of Jesus before the crucifixion. All you got to do is study that. And you got information about that. But no, I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him like Mary knew him. When he said, Mary, she said, Master. Oh man, she knew him in a way, and she took off. I gotta go tell him that Jesus is rose. And then on the road to Emmaus when he broke bread, they saw him, they recognized him, and what did they do? They took off. They couldn't sit still. No, we're not gonna spend the night. They headed back, going back to say we've seen the risen Christ. To know him in the power of his resurrection where you hear him when he calls you and you know that it's him. When he speaks and you know that he's speaking to you. When he directs and you know that it's God's direction for your life. Listen, well, how do I know? You know, I'm going to tell you, you'll never miss this. This is how you know. You'll know. Amen. It's a revealed knowing. It's revealed knowledge. It's something that only God can impart to his people. It's not the kind of knowing that you know like studying a history book. Anything like that. This is a knowledge that's imparted by the very powerful Spirit of God by which you just said that Jesus is Lord, who, by the way, lives and resides inside of you. That same Holy Ghost is the same one that the Bible calls your teacher. He will instruct you and teach you and lead you and guide you in the way that you will go. The same Spirit by whom you said Jesus is Lord lives inside of you, directs you if you listen. If you listen. I had a lady say, now when you get saved, things are going to change. You're going to think you're going crazy. But you're not going crazy. That's God in you. And I got saved, and I thought I lost my mind. I said, this can't be me. I'm out here on the street singing, what mighty God we serve. Last week I was up at the duck pole up there, you know, 2 weeks ago. Now I'm back here singing inside a duck joint. I'm thinking, what just happened? What am I doing out here singing to my boys that I would hang out with 2 weeks ago? What a mighty God we serve. Because God did something to know him in the power of his resurrection and to know him in the fellowship of his suffering. Now, you don't like the suffering part, but it's a good suffering. It's a good suffering. Because, listen, we're not going to make any leaps and bounds here without that kind of suffering. Jesus had to suffer. He said, thus it behooved Christ to have suffered. He had to suffer. You know why he had to suffer? Because way back in Genesis with the serpent, there was a statement made, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. It shall bruise your head, will bruise your head, that is your authority. It will bruise your power, and you will bruise his heel. Read it sometime. He starts out calling the seed an it. I will put enmity between you, your seed, and the seed of the woman. He says, it will bruise your head, and he, and you, will bruise his heel. That's personal. He had to suffer. Because Genesis 1 said that that was going to happen, that the heel of the seed of the woman was going to be bruised. Women don't carry seed. Men carry seed. Except for this one instance. The seed of the woman. And we know him as Jesus. That's the one. See? That's the same seed. He had to suffer. Because it was prophesied. And all the law and the prophets that prophesied coming up to John the Baptist all got there starting back in Genesis. When he was speaking to the serpent. There was no way around it. This was the only way of redemption. And the first blood sacrifice happened right back there with Adam and Eve when they had coats of skin. There's the blood sacrifice. That's the first type set there. And so he had to be redeemed. He covered their nakedness. Their nakedness is that they're not being close to God anymore. He covered that with the sacrifice of animals. And it came straight through the Old Testament sacrificing animals. With that prophecy. That it will bruise your head and you will bruise his heel. All of that we see coming through until the day of Christ Jesus, they could not stop him from going to the cross. He had to. Why? Because he had to redeem man from all the way from the garden. He had to redeem all of mankind coming up to where he was right then. It had to take place. He had to die. Just like we've got to die. We won't get around it. But listen. On the other side of death is glory. You cannot threaten me with death like you could before Jesus came into my life. I'm not running out to catch the first train out, don't get me wrong. But I'm saying that I will put myself in some situations because of him. I will find myself in situations and teaching and preaching and ministry situations because of him. Because of the witness that he has in me. And you yourself will as well, whether you know it or not, you will. You will, Bobby. You go in that place all the time. You will. Leading men in prayer on your job and all this kind of stuff. You talking. We put ourselves in that situation. Why? Man, there's something going on in here. In the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, we want to be made conformable to his death. Not that you have to die, but you want to be conformable to it. In other words, nothing will stop the work of God in your life. He who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it to the very end, conformable unto his death. When God told Abraham, he said, I want you to sacrifice your son, Isaac, your only son. Abraham got Isaac, he got the knife, he got the wood, he got the fire, and he got a servant, and he took off the sacrifice, Isaac. And he said, in a mountain where I will show you. So he went to the mountain where God showed him. He tied him up, took out the knife, and Isaac was a done deal. And the angel stopped Abraham and said, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Because now I know that you will not withhold anything from me. Abraham did not kill Isaac, but he was ready to do it. And that's what he wants in us. He wants a willing and ready heart to do what he tells us to do. And through this willingness and through this readiness and through our hearts being soft towards him, we know him. You do know the Lord Jesus, not just know as in a book knowing, but you really do know him. And you can get to know him better if only you allow him to come closer in your life. Amen?
Amen.
Well, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your wonderful grace and for this word today. Help us, Lord, to digest this and accept it and to take it the way that you've sent and given it to us. And, oh, Lord, please help us. Please help us, oh, Lord, to dedicate our lives to you in a manner that is pleasing to you. Make ourselves completely 100% available to you according to your will and according to your purpose. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. God bless you.